Turn with me in your Bibles this morning
to the 14th chapter of John. John 14, as we read verses 18 through 21. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, how thankful we are as we celebrated your resurrection last week, to know that we serve a living Savior. It wasn't just a historic event that conquered sin and allowed us to be saved and have assurance of eternal life and being with you in heaven. But we serve a living Lord who lives within us, who is guiding us and leading us to walk in obedience, to experience the fullness and victorious life that is free from sin, and walking in obedience with you. And I pray, Lord, that the desire of our heart would be to be found faithful and obedient. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, as we celebrated the resurrection last week, and not only that, but for the first time in too long, commemorated the Lord's Supper, and it's a reminder of the death and resurrection of Christ, and reminder of our own salvation, and reminder of our renewal to serve Him and to live for Him, a very, very meaningful experience. But what now? What should follow that kind of renewal and remembrance and revitalization of what has literally brought us into a living, ongoing relationship with God Himself through Jesus Christ? Well, I think the word that would capture it was reflected in our responsive reading of a continued leadership. As we mentioned 2 weeks ago, on Palm Sunday, we talked about the praise of God, the worship Him, the lordship of Christ, and how the multitudes proclaim their welcoming, their belief, and as the one who was to come, as the Messiah, the promised one from God, with hallelujahs and hosannas. But less than a week later, they were calling for His crucifixion. That praise and that worship, that acknowledge of His lordship, didn't last very long. Well, how long has it lasted in your life as a Christian? Since that time of salvation, have you consistently walked in obedience to God's will, following His leadership day by day? It's just not a matter of just knowing Jesus, just accepting Him as Savior, but as Lord of our life. What does that mean? We mentioned the reference in the scripture of the apostles and the believers in those early centuries were a bond slave, one that was in total submission, had no rights and ownership of his own life, was total in submission to the lordship and control of Jesus Christ in his life. And it's not just trying to parse and rationalize, well, did he tell us to do this, or was this a commandment, or is that what we're supposed to be? But the totality of his teaching, the totality of scripture and God's word, not just the commandments that we read in scripture. Unfortunately, many Christians have somewhat distorted an understanding of what it means to walk in obedience to the commandments of God, to the teachings of God. Because we understand we're not saved by works. In what we do, In fact, the scripture is prolific, not only the teachings of Jesus, but especially as Paul would teach and disciple and admonish the churches, and seeking to bridge that openness to the Gentiles without conforming to the Jewish laws and ritual and circumcision, to understand that you do not attain righteousness, you do not attain salvation and favor with God by your own works, doing it yourself by keeping the law and avoiding sin. We know that salvation is by grace. We don't deserve it. No one is capable of walking in perfection and holiness enough to be saved and attain the righteousness of God. It's all by God's grace, the unmerited favor that He exhibited in sending Christ to die on the cross for our sins and to be raised again, to make that life a possibility in the presence of Christ in our life. And we know that salvation is a matter of simply choosing to believe. When you accept by faith what Christ has done for you, that atones for your sins. But often we fail to understand that just that simple step of faith and believing also entails repentance of remorse. And from that point on, because of the Spirit living within us, deep remorse when we fail to follow His leadership and walk in obedience to the teachings of His Word and to Jesus Christ. But not only is it faith and believing and repentance, but also surrender. It's a point of yielding your life to Him as your Lord. And Jesus has explained it, that He enters our life. We now have a relationship with God, and His Spirit is there to guide us and enable us. Now, there's nothing wrong with the law. Everything the Scripture teaches us, all of those Old Testament laws are very appropriate for how we live in relationship with God and relationship with others. The problem with this is the law does not provide any empowerment to enable you to keep it, because of our sinful nature, living in this fleshly body. That's why we need a relationship with God and the Holy Spirit within us to guide us and provide the empowerment for us. Now, what does it mean to be called to obedience? Is it an option? Of course not. And yet, most of us would have to acknowledge that we're somewhat inconsistent in being obedient, if not to specific teachings of Scriptures and the way we're to live and the ethical issues of life, but to the more ambiguous area of simply following God's leadership and the decisions of our life and letting Him be in control and guiding us rather than making our own decisions due for our own preferences and what we would desire. But it's important to understand this whole key to obedience, and what Jesus said in verse 20, said, "You will know that I am in my Father." Okay, He and the Father are one, but you are in me and I am in you. Now, which is it? Well, it's both. When we yield to Christ, we have that relationship restored with God. It's through Jesus Christ who comes, but to live within us in the power of His Holy Spirit. But verse 21, he makes it very clear what the motivation is for living that consistent life of the obedient Christian life. And that, who is it that keeps His commandments? Don't just limit this to His commandments. We're talking about the full scope of the teachings of Scripture. This is inspired of God. This is our guide. This is how we are to live. Who is it that keeps them? The one who loves me. To love Christ, to want to please Him, to honor and glorify God. Remember, Jesus summed up the whole law in just one word, love. To love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. Does that sound like a pretty thorough, submissive comprehensive commitment and surrender to God, your mind, your heart, your soul, but also to love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, love is other-centered. You're not living for yourself. In fact, Jesus made it pretty plain to his disciples in some fairly harsh terms. If any man is to come after me, he's got to die to self. Take up his cross and die. Deny himself and follow me. Why? Because that is the nature of love. Well, if you love God, realize that you are loved of God and love him with all your heart. You love Jesus. You want to please him. You want to do his will. You don't chafe and resist being that bond slave that is totally in submission to God. But here's the real stinger, the real bonus as he concludes. He says, whoever loves me and keeps my commandment, I will love him and will disclose myself to him. You've heard me say many, many, many times, you might have missed it in the context of some sermons and teaching, but the most important characteristic is an awareness of Christ in us. As Paul expressed it in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. I've died to self. Yet I go on living, but it's not me, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the Christian that has a constant awareness of practicing the presence of Christ and understanding we are in him, he is now taking control of our life. And as we yield to be led of his Spirit, that's what results in obedience. But the joy is how Christ manifests his presence to us. But now here's the issue. It's a choice. You had to make a choice whether or not to receive Christ as your Savior. You had to make a choice to walk down this aisle and confess him openly, publicly. You had to make a choice to follow Christ in baptism. Well, it shouldn't be a choice after that because of the change in your life and that new relationship with God, but we all know in a practical way, you have to be choosing every day, all the time, whether or not to be obedient, to walk with Christ, to allow him to lead us. For you see, we have an adversary, Satan's over there, trying to influence that choice. Saying, well, you're saved, you don't have to worry about it anymore. You know, so you may do some wrong things, or you may indulge some selfish things, and embrace some worldly values that really aren't appropriate, certainly don't glorify God, but you're under grace, you've been saved. God's going to forgive you. Don't worry about it. Where is that coming from? That's not what Jesus was trying to tell us. We've got an enemy that wants to keep us to be disobedient. In those sermons on spiritual warfare, several times I alluded to C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, and a series of way he imagined would Satan would develop a strategy and tactics to keep a Christian from being effective in glorifying Jesus Christ and working against Satan's kingdom of evil. Get him to doubt the truth of God's word. Get him to just be casual about living a holy and righteous life in obedience to Christ. And he'll never be an effective witness and make a difference in the world. And Satan is tempting us, therefore it has to be a constant choice to be obedient to what Christ has told us. But you know, this is reflected in doubts. Again, Satan's pretty devious and clever. You know, and whether or not we really have the ability to obey the commands of Christ and live a holy life. It's even reflected in our misunderstanding for so many about the security of salvation. I've been absolutely astounded with some of my students, you know, fine Christian students at Mississippi College, but in churches that I've ministered in, been a part of before, and asking people, You know, are you absolutely sure that you're going to heaven when you die? And, well, I hope so. Well, I'm trying to. I hope I'm good enough to. What? You know, without understanding, but somehow we forget that it is totally by the grace of God and the salvation we receive that our eternity is secure. Because we begin to think, well, if I'm not living for God, if I'm not obeying His commandments, if I'm not faithful in serving Him, well, I'm not really sure, you know. And we're kind of haunted by some of those passages and where Jesus divides the sheep and the goats, and, you know, you're feeding the hungry, you're giving water to the thirsty, or visiting, you know, people in poverty and hurting and so forth. Well, are you being my witness and telling others about Jesus, all that we're told to do? Well, no, not really. Well, I'm not sure if I'm going to make it to heaven or not. But it's not contingent on whether or not we're being obedient. You know, if you're not saved by becoming sinless and totally obedient, then you're not lost when you sin as a Christian. That doesn't cancel your salvation and the grace of God. Now, I've been all over the world, 157 countries, you know, worked with missionaries among Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, animists and spiritists in Africa and all around. Every religion in the world is trying to find their way to God. They all have their ethical teachings. They all have their religious rituals. They all have their mores of behavior and relationships. And what every religion is saying, I am obeying God and serving Him in hopes I can be accepted by Him. It's always futile. It always fails. See, I obey God so that I will be accepted by Him. But what do Christians believe? Because I'm accepted by God, I obey Him. You'll never find God by trying to obey, live the commandments, walk in all the teachings of your religion and what the Bible says. All that does is emphasize your failure and inability to. So why are you motivated? Why are you supposed, expected to keep the commandments of our God, follow the teachings of God's Word? Because you've been accepted by God. Undeserving it, unworthy, not because of anything you did that was right, not because of your sinfulness, and because you've received Jesus Christ and His Spirit is now in you. So what does it mean to keep His commandments? To be obedient as a Christian consistently? Well, obviously, it's doing what is right, what you ought to do. You ought to love others. You ought to be faithful in worship. You ought to be a witness to others. You ought to serve those in need. Compassion. We could go on and on with the teachings of Jesus there. Just look at the Sermon on the Mount. But it's also in not doing what is wrong. You know, when we think of commandments, we'll probably think more of the thou shall not than what we're supposed to do. Very clear what we're not to do. We're not supposed to lie, mislead others for our own benefit. We're not to abuse and misuse sex outside of the sanctity of marriage. You know, simple, subtle sin of covetousness. You know, that leads to materialism. Indebtedness puts financial burdens on it. You know, we're warned. It's that money, that enticement. There are things that we're to avoid and that we're not to do. And so, but the problem is, then there's a gray area. You know, things that are not necessarily clearly, explicitly right that we are to do are wrong that we would label as sin, but that are questionable, dependent on the circumstances. You know, doing things that are not a good witness just doesn't reflect well on our being a church member, claiming to be a Christian, or things that You know, you might say there's nothing really wrong with it, sinful about it, but it doesn't honor God. Or the Bible often talks about things that cause others to stumble. Paul talked a lot about, offering meat offered to idols. I mean, this was a real controversy in the early Gentile churches. Is it all right to eat meat that had been offered to idols? You don't believe in the gods. It wasn't anything special there. Paul didn't have a problem with it. But there are a lot of people that came out of that Gentile paganism that eating that meat offered to idols identified your way of connecting with that idol, that God. Kind of like burning incense that puts you in connection with God. And they really had a problem with it. And Paul said, well, I'm not going to do it because it will cause others to stumble and be an offense to others. And I want to glorify God. I want to help them in their walk with the Lord. And I've had the arguments over many Christians about the use and abuse of alcohol or going to the casino and gambling or even pornography with saying, doesn't affect anybody. I'm not hurting anyone. Doesn't really bother me. Oh, help me. You know, we're so easily deceived, but there are a lot of gray areas where we have to make decisions. And Christ knows this. So why does the Holy Spirit come to live within us? To guide us in making the appropriate decisions. The decision that will honor God. The decision that will benefit us in our growth and a closer relationship with God, that will not be a poor witness and cause others to stumble. Paul said in Romans 14:21, it's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do to the glory of God. Now, that's a pretty good practical question when you're in a dilemma. Is it okay for me to do this or this activity or this so forth? Does it glorify God in doing this? In Exodus 19, I'll just turn over there and listen to verse 5. The Lord said, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Do you belong to God? Is he your Lord? Is he master of your life? Are you living as a bondservant to honor him and to follow his will? Then let him lead you. You know, we really can't plead ignorance about how we're to live and what obedience means. I remember a discipleship course a long time ago about reading the Bible. And in this course, we were taught to put a little symbol in the margin of our Bibles. Now, I just want to emphasize again, if your Bible reading is just, okay, turning to a passage, reading a few passages, closing your Bible, going with life, say a few prayers, you aren't really allowing God to speak to you through your word. You aren't meditating on it. I advocate to my students that I'm discipling, and especially going to say, you cannot read the Bible without pen and paper in your hand. Because God wants to speak to you, and you better take note of what you need to remember from that passage that you just read. But anyway, this discipleship taught this little symbol things that said, read something that if there's a command to obey, I don't remember what it was. I think it was an arrow, you know, pointing up. You know, it gives direction. You're to do this. Put a little arrow pointing up in the margin. Has it just told you about a sin to avoid? Well, put that little symbol, circle with a slant through it. Don't go there. Don't do that. I mean, no. The Bible's just told you what you're to not to do. Third, is there a warning to heed? I remember a little triangle like you see on the highway with an exclamation mark. You know, this kind of a caution, a warning that you're approaching. Put that in the margin by that verse. Is there an example to follow? Put a little stick figure of a man there. Follow that example, what it just read about. Is there a promise to claim? I think that was a little son, you know, just writing eight and a little figure of a son or something. But it was helpful to live an abundant life because you can't read any passage of Scripture without running into those things. Even a small little portion of Scripture and throughout there. How many times is it telling you directly, explicitly, this is what you're to do, how you're supposed to live, what you're supposed to obey. This is a sin you're to avoid. You're not to do. Here's a warning that you may get into. You need to heed that. Here's an example in the Bible that you should follow. Here's a promise that you're to claim. We can't plead ignorance, folks. If you're a believer, if you're in the Word, you know how you're supposed to live. You know what's expected of you. And it's not just because it's expected of you. And out of guilt, we're trying to live that way. This is telling us how Jesus is leading us because He lives in our life. Don't close the door of your heart to it. Don't turn away from it. Be sensitive to the leading of His Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that faith is the victory. Faith, where does faith come from? The Word of God. If you're going to believe and follow it, you've got to immerse yourself in the Word of God. The instructions are clear, but it's not just the teachings of the Bible, it's the leading of God's Spirit. God's Spirit is never going to lead you contrary to the commandments and the teachings of God's Word. Never to contrary and justify that. But I remember when, as a child, I may have mentioned this earlier, but I knew if I disobeyed my parents, I was going to get punished. You know, but I didn't fear the punishment. You know what hurt the most? Was hurting my parents, letting them down. It showed disrespect for them. And because I loved them, I respected them, I respected their authority. I wanted to do what they told me to do. I didn't want to disobey them and get around sneaky and do something they told me not to do. Who did Jesus says keeps my commandments, does what I tell them to do? Those who love me, respect me, truly acknowledge me as Lord. And it's not just the explicit commandments, the rules, regulations. You know, that's kind of petty. But in every area of life, your vocational choices, the use of your time, your actions, your relationship with others, that's kind of in that gray area. But God is leading you to know how you ought to live and approach all of those. Not as legalistic behavior, but the external external connections and rules and regulations. Obedience is a reflection of one's heart. Whether or not you love Jesus. And if you love Jesus, if you recognize that relationship with God out of your salvation that has been restored and His Lordship, there's no problem. There's no problem. It may not always be consistent. There may be times when you fail, but that will be the commitment and dedication and motivation for your lifestyle and the things that you do. You can't substitute religious piety, faithful church attendance. Say, that's enough. I'm in church every Sunday. You know, I'm doing the things expected of me, a good church member. Remember the experience of Samuel in 1 Samuel 15:22 when he was waiting when Saul was waiting for Samuel to come and make the sacrifices and prayers before they went into battle, and Samuel was delayed, and Paul got him impetuous, kind of impatient, and so he went on and made the sacrifices himself. And that's the point. He was rejected from being king. The scripture says, Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." You can't substitute walking in obedience, being holy, for He is holy, adhering to the teachings of Scripture by just devotion to the church, faithfulness to church, outside piety in what others see, because it's a matter of the heart. But I've got some guidelines I want you to remember. Just some practical ways that can help us as we walk in obedience. The first one is what effect does it have in our behavior? And you might ask yourself this question: how will my participation in this activity affect me? Is it going to be edifying, help me to grow, be closer to the Lord? Or is it going to have a negative effect with it? How will it affect me? But also, how will it affect others and my influence on them if I do this? What's going to be the effect on those who know, my friends, my family, those around me? And third, how will it affect my witness and the cause of Christ? Because your witness becomes pretty shallow when you aren't backing it up with a lifestyle that reflects Christ in your life. But there's also three tests that you can make to your behavior, your actions, your decisions. It's the test of secrecy. Are there some people you would prefer not to know about it? Something you've done. Talk to kids about what they watch on television, some of the movies they go to, hanging out in the clubs on the weekend. Well, you know, they think they're okay. That's not going to affect them and everything. Said, would you be okay with your pastor, your mother, you know, joining you in that activity? Your grandchildren, take them along with you. Let them see, do the things that you engage in. Are there some people that you'd rather not know, your fellow church members, what you did over the weekend? Another test of universality. Would it be all right if everyone did the same thing? If your family, all church members, society, it'd be okay if everybody did this and lived the same way in that decision. But then there's the test of prayer. Can you ask God to bless you as you do that? Pretty good guide there to know what's right and wrong. Maybe a gray area, may not be explicit in Scripture, but could you ask God to bless you in that activity and what you do? And then there's a third category of just an understanding and insight, the light from within. We have a conscience. And that conscience, if you've studied cultures all over the world, as I have, everybody's got their moral values and so forth. It's a good bit of contrast in some of those. But you have a conscience now that is shaped by the Holy Spirit within you that is going to let you know. One of His roles is to convict of sin and truth and judgment. The light from within. But also light from without. The advice of others. How would other fellow Christians, your Sunday school class members, your pastor advise you with regard to that decision or activity? But then there's light from above. You have the Bible to guide you in these decisions. But there are two practical keys to walking in obedience. In Galatians 5:16, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." It's a matter of submission, that bond slave allowing the Spirit to lead. And if you're walking in the Spirit, He's not going to lead you in the wrong way. That's contrary to God's commandment. Paul actually concludes this passage with say, if the Spirit is within you, then walk in the Spirit. Why not? You've been given that power, that ability. It's a gift of God. And then Romans 13, 14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole key is that Christ is in you. You are in Him. You have help beyond your fleshly weaknesses that would be inclined to sin. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. In order to avoid the situations that would lead you into temptations. Avoid circumstances, activities, the kind of associates and friends that aren't a good influence that would lead you in the wrong way. And in closing, I think it would be helpful. This is just the first of three or four sermons. We aren't done yet. What it means to walk in obedience. To live out the salvation that we received from Christ who died for us. But I think it would be helpful to know that when we fail to be obedient, not necessarily a blatant sin, immoral behavior, but just disobedient to what God would want us to do, He tells us how we understand that. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Scripture says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You can't excuse it by just saying, wasn't able to overcome it. The power was just, temptation was too great. But it's some consolation to know everyone is going through these experiences of temptation. We live in a fallen world. We're inundated. We're immersed in a godless society of values that are contrary to how God wants us to live. No one is exempt from them. But God is still in control. He will not allow you to be confronted with a temptation, an opportunity, an inclination to be disobedient beyond what you can bear, because He is within you providing another path, another option. But when we are aware of disobedience, that we haven't lived, maybe back, not just blatant sin, obvious contrary commandments, teachings of God, but we know that we hadn't lived in a way, maybe just in our attitudes, relationships that haven't glorified God, that have been self-serving, we've been disobedient to what God would have us to do. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, we can always start over again. That's the coming sermon. He's a God of a second chance, always enticing us through His grace, allowing us to begin again. Forgiveness is assured. Cleansing is provided. The heart can be made right. That fellowship with God restored. But we need to note in that verse, John is writing to believers. When we sin, okay, it's going to happen. But we're to confess. Now, what that means is, in the Greek, literally, to name in agreement with. To name in agreement with. You know, the prayer, Lord, forgive me my sins, I don't think that goes very far. It's really not acknowledging your sin. It's not naming it. It's not confessing it as God would name it and identify it. You confess that sin in agreement with God. And that forgiveness then is unconditional. It's not dependent on how guilty you feel God's not going to make you grovel in guilt and feeling wrong and failure. Not going to make you promise not to do it again. He's going to forgive you and cleanse you. Psalms 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, as far as he has removed our transgressions from us. You know, if you go north, pretty soon you're going to be going south. And you reach the North Pole. You go south far enough, then you're going to be going north. But you can head out east and you can go round and round and round the world. You're never going to encounter west. And that's how far God has removed our transgressions for us. Isaiah says, God says, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake and will remember your sins no more. It's not for you. You're not deserving of his wiping out and forgiving your sins. It's for his sake and for his glory that he gives us a second chance. And that he provides grace and forgiveness. But walking in obedience is not optional. Walking in obedience and obeying the clear teachings, explicit teachings of God's word, his commandments, is what the life of a Christian should look like. Not because of our ability to do it, but because of Jesus Christ within us. Because the Holy Spirit empowers us and guides us and enlightens us. Make him your Lord today. Comes back contingent. The whole question is, how much do you love him? How much do you love him? Do you want to please him? Do you want to honor him? Lord Jesus, thank you for saving us. But help us to realize we've been saved for a purpose, not just to escape the penalties of hell, not just to have assurance of heaven, but you've saved us to live for you, to glorify you. And Lord, you've given us the instructions. You've told us how. You've made the lessons clear to us. But not only that, you've come to live within us, to enable us and to guide us. But you're just waiting for that daily, consistent submission to follow as you lead. May that be our decision, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I trust this will be your decision as we sing our hymn of invitation and commitment. Of course, the door of our church is always open for those whom God would lead to join in our fellowship and membership. And always pray that if anyone does not know Christ as Savior, that they would trust Christ to come into their life, to give them victory over all of the problems and lifestyle that may be burdening them today. Jesus is the answer. Come to him.
Thank you for joining us for worship this morning. Let's all sing together our closing song, Because He Lives.
Because He Lives. is God, because I know. This world.